Our passage tonight is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Matthew 7, and we'll read verses 7 through 11 tonight. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. What's the difference between a child and an adult at a gift-giving holiday, such as Christmas or a birthday? If you say, well, the children are probably more enthusiastic about the gifts, then you've probably not spent much time with my family around Christmas time. In my experience, there's a difference, though, between attitudes about the gifts. When I was little, I focused on receiving the gift, imagining what I would get in my presents and then playing with my toys or whatever else I was expecting to get and enjoying them. As a grown-up, I still enjoy getting gifts, no question about it, but I like giving them, too. Seeing that you can make somebody happy by giving them something that they'd asked for or that you know that they needed, it feels good. In our passage tonight, the Lord was teaching his disciples about prayer at the famous Sermon on the Mount. We are told in this passage to make requests of God and that he will give us good things in response. I'm sure we've all heard verse 7 especially quoted elsewhere before, asking you shall receive. But what we sometimes overlook when we read that verse or read this passage as a whole is that God desires to answer our prayers, and he's reliable when we ask him of things. God doesn't just command that we pray. He doesn't just answer prayer because he has to do so. He delights to do so. He enjoys pouring blessings out on his children. In verse 7 and 8 of our passage, Jesus says to his disciples, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." I think it's interesting that at the outset, Jesus' listeners are commanded that they have to pray. These are imperatives, orders. This is something that the disciples must do, and they must do regularly. They must make requests of God. They're supposed to be doing this as a matter of habit. But it's a kind of habit that bears fruit. Doing this has a result. If you ask, then it will be given to you. If you seek, then you will find. Knocking caused the door to be open. Jesus just states this as fact. As surely as a rock is dropped in midair that will fall to the ground, a person who asks to receive from God will have his request granted. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that anything that we ask for of God is ours, as if he hands us a blank check and says, just fill it in, and I'll give you whatever you write on it. There are any number of things I could mention that I've prayed for, selfishly and unselfishly, mostly selfishly, that I haven't received and I don't expect to receive anytime soon. And we've probably all heard the old saying, God answers prayer in one of three ways generally. Yes, no, and later. Wait. But how do we square that no answer with this passage here, or even the wait answer, when it says, ask and you will receive, fact? How do we square those two things with each other? Well, up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has mentioned a whole variety of attitudes that the disciples need to adopt. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven, not on earth. When you fast or pray or give to the poor, do it in secret so that God will reward you, not so that you can earn the praise of men. Don't be anxious about the things that you need in order to live, because God knows you need them. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Don't have a judging spirit. But if Jesus' disciples were being honest with themselves, they're hearing all of these things that Jesus is saying. Have this attitude, practice this. And they're probably saying to themselves, I don't do any of those things. I'm not good at any of that. I like money, and I like man's praises. I worry about how I'm going to feed my family when some fresh disaster could be waiting around the corner. They're sinful people. They're not perfect people. And they know that they're not going to measure up to the standard that Jesus is giving them if they have to follow it perfectly. It's not going to happen. It's a righteousness that's outside of their reach. But that's why Christ came, is it not? Not to point out their lack of righteousness and just wag his finger at them from atop the mount. No, he left heaven and came to earth, not to just be a perfect, impossible to follow standard and reveal to us the weight of our sin. He came to redeem us from evil, from our sinful nature, so that he could make his disciples, his followers, righteous in the eyes of his Father. They could not be righteous and sinless. They could not save themselves. So he would die to save them. And in light of that salvation that he was offering, Jesus' disciples were being encouraged. Ask for the grace that you need to adopt these practices and attitudes. No, they don't come naturally to you. But the God of all graces will give you, my disciples, the grace that you need in order to be changed in your heart. He does the same thing for us too. As Galatians 4 verse 5 says, those who believe in Christ are adopted by the Father as his children. And he will give grace to each and every one of his children who ask for them, because he knows that they need it and he loves them more than they know. And verse 8 not only confirms the promises of 7, but it universalizes those promises too. It says, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. These are continuous promises, as true then in the disciples' day as they are now, millennia later. Whoever asks God to bestow righteousness on him will have it done. Regardless of who you are, where you live, what kind of person you are, what sort of life you've lived, if you're asking God to pour out his righteousness on you, he will do so faithfully. Your heavenly Father doesn't leave any room for doubt in this passage. He will hear your prayer for grace, and he will help you, and he will answer you, as surely as a pool of water is wet. And we're also able to lift up our other requests to God as well. Our requests for food and resources that we need in order to live another day. We can lift up our health and our well-being to him and ask him to provide for those things. We can trust him with the deepest longings and desires of our hearts, the things that lay closest to our souls and pluck most harshly at our heartstrings. God knows those things, even more intimately than we do, and he knows how to answer them perfectly. If we ask him to take care of those things, he will do so happily. But sometimes we don't ask. Sometimes we don't seek. Sometimes we don't knock. Not just for God's special graces, but really sometimes for anything at all. It's a struggle at times. We might pray over our food at a mealtime, or for parents, they might pray with their little kids before bedtime because that's a habit. But that's not the same as coming to God on your knees and lifting up the requests of your heart on a regular basis. When it comes to praying for something that's serious and important and requires God's direct intervention, sometimes we hesitate or just refuse to pray to God at all. Why is that? Well, one reason we could mention is perhaps frustration or anger at something that wasn't answered the way we thought it should be in the past. When I was reading this passage, I was reminded of a time in my middle school. We had a prayer night similar to what we're having tonight, and we broke up into groups because it was a large youth group. One of the boys in my group said that he didn't like praying to God at all for any reason. And when someone pressed him about this, he said, well, some time ago he'd asked God for an Xbox, prayed for an Xbox, and he hadn't gotten it. And he was mad at God. He refused to pray to him. When someone suggested, well, maybe God has a good reason for not giving that to you right now, the boy just dismissed it. He wasn't interested in whatever God's reasonings were. God had just let him down. And obviously, that's a fairly childish example. This was in middle school, and the kid might have been in high school. So it is a somewhat childish thing, yes. But sometimes we struggle with this similar kind of attitude. We trusted God with thus and so kind of an issue, and he let us down. He didn't give us what we are after. And if he loved me, why didn't he answer my prayer in the way that I expected him to or I wanted him to? If he loved me, he would have answered it in this way. And because he didn't, he clearly doesn't love me. It just doesn't seem like God always answers our prayers positively. He doesn't always answer our prayers positively, or sometimes with any kind of speed. So how can we say then that God really does love us and wants to answer the things that we're asking for? How can we have certainty that God really delights to give you and me good gifts? Maybe Christ had objections and concerns like that in mind when he said in verses 9 and 10, "Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" I trust there's nobody in this room that's a parent or expects to be a parent that would say that they're perfect at the job or are going to just nail it when they're a parent. And I doubt that there's anybody else that would say that their parents got it perfectly right either. But that being said, frankly, the bar that Jesus is setting here in verses 9 and 10 is pretty low, for being honest. When your son is hungry and he asks for bread, not giving him a stone doesn't make you parent of the year, nor does not giving him a serpent when he asks for a fish instead. It's not really the height of being a good parent. Good parents know how to avoid giving their children useless things like rocks or things that are frankly just harmful because of their nature, like a venomous snake. In fact, good parents know how to do much better than not give their kids useless or harmful things. They know how to give them good things. They know how to give them things that are healthy or wholesome or helpful. Even though they aren't perfect and they make many mistakes in parenting, they want what's best for their children. And they do what they can to provide those good things because they love their child. Now, Jesus' question here, which of you would give his son a stone instead of a piece of bread, is pretty clear. It's a rhetorical question. No parent worthy of the name would deliberately give a hungry child a stone or a snake to eat. They know how to give good gifts. So verse 11 then, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those ask him?" If you took the greatest, most wholesome, most skillful, most godly human parent who ever lived on this earth, they would still be a fallen sinner in need of Christ's redemption. And yet, in spite of their sinfulness, they would still be very, very capable and very, very desirous to give their children good and healthy things. And Jesus is saying to his listener then, you on your best day are still a sinner. But you know how to give good and beneficial and healthy and hope and wholesome things to your children. If you know how to do this, then what about your heavenly Father? He's free from any taint of sin in any sense of the word. There's nothing even vaguely harmful or evil about him. If you can give good gifts, how much better at it do you think is your Father in heaven? If you ask him for good things, do you think he will do anything less for you, his children, whom he loves? I think it's important, though, to notice that God gives good things to his children, to those who ask him. Good things, not bad. I love little kids, and I love the joy and the energy that they bring to a room, but they don't always know what's best for them, do they? When a parent knows that they need to give their kid something good and healthy, like bread for dinner, the little kid might instead insist that what they really need is a snack cake. Or when the kid needs to eat their fish or whatever meat you set in front of them, then they might instead ask for ice cream. Junk food isn't good in big amounts, as we know, and it certainly shouldn't be substituted for a good dinner or a good meal. But frankly, little kids don't always know this, or they just don't care all the time. And sometimes we get caught up in similar ways of thinking. We don't always ask our Father for things that are good or helpful or satisfying to us. We get caught up on things that might seem good or satisfying, and in other circumstances, maybe they would be good. But if our Lord answers us always immediately to what we want each and every time, the consequences could be anywhere from just not good to a full-on disaster He answers us exactly to the way we want. I remember hearing once someone saying the worst thing God could possibly give someone is exactly what they asked for. We can't often see how our desires and our requests aren't good, or how they might be good, but God wants to give us something better right now. But God knows what is good and what is bad, what might be good at this time, but what is good right now. And he knows how to give his children what is good and nourishing for their souls. He doesn't hold back in answering our prayers, but only when that means giving things that build up our righteousness. A personal example of this. As many of you are aware, I'm sure, I'm less than a month from getting married tonight, but what you might not know is before I met my fiancé, I was single my entire life. I was 28 before I met Larissa, and before that, I'd never been in a serious relationship. I couldn't tell you how many times I asked God to take away this portion of my life to let it end, because I was lonely, I was tired of it, and I didn't like it. But God had other plans for me for those 28 years. And I can see that in hindsight. There was for a while there were responsibilities that I had to take care of that were just easier to deal with as a single person rather than if I'd been dating. Or there are other things that God needed to fix about my life before I was ready for a relationship. But at that time, even though I was asking God for something good, let me be in a relationship, I didn't know then that the time wasn't right, to say nothing of the fact that Larissa and I weren't going to meet anytime soon because we came from literal opposite ends of the continent. But if God had fulfilled my request when I asked, it wouldn't have been a good thing. At the time, I didn't know that. I probably wouldn't have cared. But God knew, and he held back on giving me something good, what I thought was good, until it actually was time to give me that good. For another example of God denying a request when it seems like it could be good, think about the night before Jesus was put to death on the cross. Before he was betrayed, Jesus spent some time in prayer, and he asked God, please take away this cup of suffering from me. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that he's going to suffer not just physical agony, but the spiritual agony of being separated from his Father, and he doesn't want to do it. So he asks God, if we have anything else we can do to save humanity, let me do that. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die like this. But then, Matthew 26, verse 42. My Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. We could say that Christ avoiding death, in theory, would have been good. Death isn't a good thing. But a better good, the true good of accomplishing God's salvation plan and glorifying the resurrected Messiah, could only happen if Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath down to its dregs. Jesus asked for something that could have been good in avoiding death, but he trusted that the blessing that God would give him was better than what he was asking for. If God had granted Christ's request then, he wouldn't have been able to give us the greatest good either, Christ's death and resurrection for us. Jesus calls to you to pray to your Father to give you good things. Ask him for them. Not only is he able to do it, he wants to do it, and he will do it happily. Even when we pray for things which God says no to, it's ultimately because it's for our best if he gives us something else. Your Father in heaven doesn't accidentally give you bad things. He never holds back from giving us good and righteous gifts to those who ask. Do we trust in his wisdom and his judgment enough to ask him to give us what he may? In closing, Jesus' half-brother wrote in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We don't pray perfectly, nor do we always know exactly what to pray for. But if you ask God to teach you, he will do so. He will answer that prayer generously. He isn't stingy with his help for us. He desires to pour righteousness into your heart, and he's just waiting for you to ask. So let us pray then tonight, and always, that our requests would be in accord with our Father's wishes for us, his perfect and holy will. Let us pray that he will pour out our grace on you and me and those whom we lift up, and let us pray for faith enough for him to hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for this time of prayer that you're giving us tonight. And as we enter it, help us to come to you on bended knee, but with confidence that you will hear us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.